How about now? Yeah, all right. Ask you to take your Bibles with me and turn to two places. First, Acts chapter 1, and then where we've left off, Acts chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 4 today. But I want to, first of all, read something out of Acts chapter 1 again. So you can go to Acts chapter 1, put your finger in Acts chapter 13, and we'll flip over there in just a moment. Jesus, after he was resurrected and spending time with his disciples, in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, for which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now turn to Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 4, where we left off last week. It was talking about Paul, Saul and Barnabas, or Paul himself and Barnabas, and one called John Mark. But these two of them were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, and they went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. And they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that was what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also with Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord, or will you ever stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun. And immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you again, Father, that we have this opportunity to have your word right here in our presence. And Lord, not only here, but every day we can have your word, and we can read your word, and we can hear your word. And we can understand that it is written by your Spirit for us to hear and understand and to grow and draw closer to you. And I thank you for the beautiful pictures in your Word, one of which we already looked at this morning in Bible study, that you have given us grace, something we did not deserve, but you've given us grace. And now, Father, you tell us about people who are willing to take that grace no matter where you send us, and give it to people who deserve to hear the good news. They need to hear that God has given His riches at Christ's expense, His grace. Father, I thank you for that. Now I pray, Lord, today, that as we go through this passage, that you'll bring it alive to us, and that you'll speak to our hearts, and that, Father, we'll know that you're speaking directly to us. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So we see this picture this morning of what's supposed to be happening. That's why I read in Acts chapter 1 just a moment ago, Jesus says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which was happening, in Judea, which was happening, in Samaria, which was happening, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. All over the place, you are going to be used by me to tell people about Jesus. Now, I've entitled this message, The Marks of His Church. Now, I don't mean that there are certain things that a church has to do or not do to look like what Jesus has called us to be, but I can tell you there's something specific that He's called us to do, and that's always a mark of a church that's following Him, and that is this. A church that follows Christ is a church that tells people about Jesus. That's the picture. That's the beautiful picture of God's children when they are willing to submit themselves to Him and allow God to do His work through us. Many years ago, I heard a man giving a talk about relationships. And as he was talking about these relationships, he was talking about his relationship personally with Jesus. And he said, you know, it's kind of like this bulb. And he had this lamp, this little bulb, and he had it plugged into an extension cord, and the extension cord was plugged in to an outlet, and it had a little dimmer switch on it. And as he was speaking, he said, you know, sometimes my light is not shining very brightly. He says, but other times, and he turns the dimmer switch up, and it starts being brighter and brighter, almost to where you couldn't look at it. And he says, sometimes it's shining brightly when I allow God to speak through me. And he says, what is the difference? Turns it back down. It's almost off. Turns it back all the way up. What is the difference here? It's the dimmer switch. And he says, the dimmer switch is the thing that allows more power to come through or less power to come through. How many of you have ever had a dimmer switch in your house? Okay, we all understand how it works, you know. If you want to turn the lights down low, watch a movie or whatever. Sometimes you want to see everybody's face, you turn it all the way up. Most of the time when I walk in, they turn it all the way down. So, but the thing of it is, the dimmer switch is what controls how much energy is getting to that light bulb. And I think many of us have a dimmer switch on our spiritual walk. Guess who controls the dimmer switch? Now, I don't know if they call it dimmer switch because I'm kind of dim sometimes. But a lot of times, I'm not allowing Christ to flow completely through me because I allow myself to get in the way. But it's obvious for these early disciples and apostles that were called out by God, it's obvious that many of these guys and ladies were saying, God, I don't want to give you just part of myself. I want you to have all of me. I want you to shine through me. And so these first people, these people that were going out under the charge of God's word, they were going out. They were sent out. Well, the first stop, according to this, to His word in verse 4, was a place called Seleucia. Now, that was just a little ways away from Antioch. We're going to look on a map in just a moment. They were just a little ways from Antioch. But the people there had already heard about Jesus. And when Paul and Barnabas got there, they wanted to hear more. These men were sent out by God. The Greek term is ekapostalo. It's where we get the word apostle from. Sent forth from some place to another place. Literally, apostle is one who is sent forth to proclaim the good news. Now, that just means that's what we are. We are people whose God has called to be sent out into this world to proclaim the good news. And it also means one who is qualified for a task. You know what qualifies you to go tell people about Jesus? Jesus qualifies you. If you know Jesus, you know everything you need to know. Now, I'm not opposed to programs that come along to try to teach people how to share their faith. But I can tell you that almost every time people get bogged down in the process rather than in the proclaiming. And they think, well, if I don't have all these four steps down, and if I don't do all this right, and you know, and they get so bogged down in that, they forget the good news is good news, and it's easy to tell. Jesus died for my sins. I can receive Him as my Savior, and I can have eternal life with Him. That's the good news. I don't have to know every answer in Scripture. The more I study God's Word, the more I understand those answers. But I just know this. Jesus died for me. He died for my sin. His blood covers my sin. God sees me as if I'd never sinned. I trusted Him as my personal Lord and Savior. I asked Him to come into my life and make me a new creation. And He did. That's God's good news. And these guys were going out and they were sharing the good news. God had commissioned them. He had already called them to go. And even here, they were commissioned by the people in this area to go and proclaim the Word of God. And that's what they began to do. Now I want to show you this map. You see on your far right? Yeah, it's still on my right up here too. That's good. All right, so they're in Antioch, and they went over to Seleucia. Now, for those that lived in this area, by the way, this whole area down the side of Syria, where it says Syria, down below that is Israel. This whole area right through there is a huge area called the Shephela, which was an area that was a route for trade. And so these places like Antioch and Seleucia were very important areas because people would come through there all the time on these trade routes. And as they would come through, they would share their philosophies and they would share what they thought and all that kind of stuff. So the people of Seleucia, they were really interested to hear about this new idea that God could love somebody so much that He would send His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Paul and Barnabas were there to share the good news with them. So they left there, the Scripture says. They left Seleucia, and they took a boat all the way over to Cyprus. Now, we think, hey, you know, taking the boat over to Cyprus, that wouldn't be that difficult. Sometimes it was very difficult. And later on, we'll see that there was even times when Paul was shipwrecked when he was out in the Mediterranean because storms would come up so quickly. But they made the trip from Seleucia over to Salamis. Okay, so if you're following along on your outline, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They were not sent out by man, but by God. You know why that's important? The Scripture says they were sent on their way in verse 4 by the Holy Spirit to go to Seleucia. You see, if I was sent out by a person, by a man, he'd basically tell me to go where he wanted me to go. But they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Anything that man can do will have no eternal value. What do I mean by that? I mean this. There are a lot of organizations in this world that do a lot of good things. Nothing wrong with that. But most of the good things that these people do have no eternal value. You know, I think it's great that there's a Red Cross. They help out in disaster areas. They do all kinds of things. They have blood drives. They meet those initial needs that people have. If you want to give to the Red Cross, great. Okay? But I guarantee you, if they go into an area where there's been a hurricane and they give water to people and just like our disaster teams do, they give water to people and they help meet their physical needs. One of the differences is our Southern Baptist disaster teams go in and do that so that they'll have an opportunity to share the good news with those people. Now, all of their earthly needs at that point are getting met. They get food, they get water, they get blood if they need it, they need the transportation, whatever they need, maybe power generators to help them, whatever. But all of those things are going to disappear someday. And guess what? If you live in Florida, there's probably going to be another hurricane sometime. Maybe even this year. I mean, the East Coast has been belted twice already this year. Those things are going to come and go. But when the Holy Spirit sends us out, He sends us out with things that have great eternal value. Because everything that we see with our eyes right now, everything that we own or possess, all of those things are going to disappear someday. All of them. You might think that you have your eyes and your heart set on something that you've always wanted, and then you work hard for it, and you finally get it, but guess what? One of these days, it's going to disappear. It's going to be gone. Doesn't matter. It's just earthly things. Things of earthly value. But what the Spirit does has great eternal value. In fact, it's a fulfillment of what John says in John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus was speaking and He says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." Jesus says, listen, this world's going to be standing against you most of the time. They're not going to want to listen to the things of God. They're not going to want to hear it. But the Holy Spirit, My Advocate, the One who stands in the gap right now, is going to be with you, and if you'll listen to Him, He will teach you and give you everything that you need to say. You see, the value here is not on Barnabas or Saul themselves or even their abilities, but upon their availability. See, God is not looking for your abilities. He's looking for your availability, and mine as well. It doesn't matter if we're good at doing something or terrible at doing something. God can use anyone to share the good news. I mean, if He can speak through a donkey, He can speak through us, right? God is looking for somebody who's just willing to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me," as Isaiah said when he was in the presence of God. And so these men were sent out by the Holy Spirit. The first stop was in Seleucia. And then they sailed to Cyprus. That first town that they came to was Salamis. And by the way, that's where Barnabas was from. We read that in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And so basically, Barnabas was wanting to go back to the place where he was from so he could tell them the good news. He wanted to tell them that Jesus Christ had died for them. And he proclaimed the Word of God. Literally means it's direct speaking of the gospel. He didn't talk about anything except the good news. You know how we know that? Because the scripture says they went to a thing that's called the open synagogue. Now you could go to the synagogue every day, but there was a custom when you went to the synagogue in the Jewish tradition that any man could speak to the congregation on the Sabbath. And so they would go to the synagogues on the Sabbath, and when it came time for open mic, except they didn't have mics back then, but any learned man could stand and speak, they would stand and proclaim the good news. Why? Because the Jewish people hadn't heard this yet. I mean, can you imagine people not ever hearing the name Jesus? Never hearing of God's Son coming to earth? That He was crucified on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again, and He did that for my sins, to cover my sins by His blood? They'd never heard that. And so they began doing that. Every place that they would go to the synagogues, to the place where the Jewish people would meet, but many a times on the Sabbath there would be people from all other different kinds of philosophies, and especially in these areas because there were so many people from so many descendants from different cultures that would go because it was the thing to do, it was the place to go on the Sabbath. And they would go and they would listen to these people who would stand and speak about God. John Mark, by the way, is mentioned here. He's called John. He's literally John Mark. He is the one who penned the words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the Gospel of Mark. He was their helper. He accompanied them. What good could he be? I mean, Paul and Barnabas, I mean, that's the dream team, right? But Mark came along, and the scripture tells us basically that he was one who served and encouraged these two men. Now, one thing I want to remind you of, no matter what you're doing, you need to be encouraged to do it. In the midst of the struggles that we all face, in the midst of the opposition that many times we face, we need somebody who will come alongside of us and encourage us. Now, that's the number one thing that the Holy Spirit does for us if we're in tune with God. But I can tell you, sometimes we're not quite in tune with God. We also need people in this world who come alongside of us, put their arm around us and say, hey, it's going to be okay. Listen to what God has told me to tell you. And they are the people that encourage us and that lift us up and help us all along the way. And that's what John Mark had been called to do. He felt it as his calling. The Greek term here is eupretes, which means a servant or a minister or attendant, somebody to walk alongside, an assistant. And so John Mark was their assistant. And many times he would go alongside of them and encourage them and help them out. And if they needed something, he'd go and do it. He'd be there for them. He originally had grown up in Jerusalem, and he was an eyewitness of many of the events of Jesus' life. And as we read the Gospel of Mark, we will see over and over again that he was saying it from a first-hand perspective. So they go to Salamis, and they go to the synagogue, and they begin to tell the good news there. And then from Salamis, they go on across in Cyprus to a place called Paphos. And in verse 6, it says they traveled the whole island from the east side all the way over to the west side to this populous area, Paphos. And it was there that they come to a place that was a very idolatrous city. Now, the influence of the Roman culture and the Grecian culture was felt hugely in the island of Cyprus. And as we know, both of those countries were dominated by multi-god philosophy. They believed in the gods, G-O-D. And they came up with names for all their gods. Thor, Zeus, and Thor, and all these other God names that they came up with, and this is the God of the sun, and this is the God of the moon, and this is the God of the water, and this is the God of the earth, and they would come up with all these God names. And so the people of Paphos were just following these little g gods. And one in particular, the worship of Venus, the goddess of sexual love. And because of that, Paphos was a place that was full of immorality and spiritual darkness. Now, the proconsul, the guy that was in charge of the city, he sought to hear the word of God. The word of God had already gone ahead of Saul and Barnabas. People had already started hearing about this stuff that was going on in all these places. And they wanted to hear, what is this? What is it that they're talking about, that a man died and was buried and rose again? What is it that they're talking about? We want to hear about this because that doesn't happen. But in this place of immorality and spiritual darkness, the proconsul sought to hear the word of God. Obviously, the fame of God was spreading ahead of Barnabas and Paul. And when someone seeks after God, let me tell you this, he will always hear an answer. What God said is, if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. Now, the proconsul of this ungodly city was not a godly man, but he sought to hear the truth. He sought to hear what was going on. He wanted to know if there was any truth in this matter. And so he was open to listen to what these men had to say. This was an idolatrous city, and there was an evil citizen living there. Verses 7 and 8 tell us about this person. He was a person called Bar-Jesus, or Elymas. And he was a sorcerer, the scripture tells us. And he opposed Paul and Barnabas. You know what I'm reminded of? that any time you begin to do what God has told you to do, you will be opposed. If everything's going smooth in your life and you never have any issues or problems, you better find out if you're really serving God. Because when you start serving God and doing what He's called you to do, there will be problems. There will be trials. There will be people standing in opposition of you. There's going to be issues. The evil one will always oppose the movement of God, and he will use anyone who will listen and be deceived by him. That's just the way the devil is. And he's always looking for people that he can use to try to discredit the Word of God. But you know what? These people who try to discredit the Word of God, they may try, but they will all fail. Because the Word of God, the Scripture even tells us, will last forever. It will last forever. In fact, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says this, "The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the Word of our God endures forever." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says it like this, "The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached unto you." Peter says, listen, there's going to be all kinds of philosophies that come and go. And I can tell you in my short lifetime that I've heard all kinds of philosophies. And there are religions that have popped up over the last 20, 30 years that I've never heard of before. And guess what? They're going to be gone before you know it. There's all kinds of ideological ideas that people come up with. Man thinks he can come up with all kinds of good stuff. But everything we come up with is going to fade away. But the Word of God will never fade away, and it will endure forever. And so not only was this evil citizen attacking, there was also an encouraged witness. Look at what verse 9 through 12 says. "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of kinds of deceit and trickery. You'll never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you're going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun.'" Now, when God said to Paul, "Speak," that's exactly what he did. Have you ever been in a situation where God kind of gave you something that you knew you should say, and you didn't? I think we all have. But Paul was inclined that when God spoke, he was ready to speak. Because he'd been on the other side. For most of his life as Saul, he had followed the religion of God rather than having a relationship with God. And when he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior on that road to Damascus, it changed him completely from the inside out. And oh, by the way, isn't it interesting that when he pronounces judgment on Elymas, it's the same thing that had happened to him. He was blind. Couldn't see anything. Couldn't see the light of day. You know why I think God uses this sometimes? To help us understand that without Him, we have no sight. That's why that phrase in the hymn that we love, Amazing Grace, is, "I once was blind, but now I see." I didn't have any idea of who God was. I mean, I knew that there was a God, but I didn't really have an understanding that I could have a relationship with Him, and that He was awesome, and that He was a loving God, and that He cared for me. And yet, when Paul came to that point in his life, it made a total difference in him. You know, we're blind physically, but he was blind spiritually. You see, Elymas lost his physical eyesight, but it's because he was spiritually blind. Look at what verse 12 says. It says, "When the proconsul, the one who was in charge of the city, saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord." He became a changed man. The proconsul was not blind any longer either. He became one who believed. The scripture says it was obvious what he saw with his physical eyes, so he also believed with his spiritual eyes. The Greek term for believe is to put your weight on something as knowing that it will hold you up. Now, what is all this saying today? What it's saying is this, that God has called us all to be His ambassadors. He's called us all to share the good news. He's called us all, if we know Him as Savior and Lord, to be used by Him. What, may I ask you, is keeping us from doing that? All of us will have to take a look into our own heart and answer that question. But I do know this. In the case of Saul, or Paul and Barnabas, and John Mark, and the apostles in Jerusalem, and others that were being sent out, the scripture says they didn't count their own life as worthy. Instead, they looked at the one who had called them and what he had called them to do, and they said, I will follow you. I'll do what you've called me to do, God. I will go and tell. I will not be silent. I will share the good news. I will tell my brothers and sisters. I will tell my family. I will tell those that I work with. I will tell those that I walk in the midst of. I will tell people that you send me to go to. I will tell them the good news. And you know what happened? Christianity happened. It exploded upon the world. And it started with Jesus and 12 disciples. And we're sitting here in Craig, Colorado, over 2,000 years later, impacted by the life of Jesus Christ. Now the scripture says, when we meet together, we are to remember that. So I want to close today's message by having a time of commemoration of what Jesus has done for us, called the Lord's Supper. And as we take the Lord's Supper today, it's not a ritual that we're doing. I want you to understand that. Now, let me just say this about the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of people who have taken the Lord's Supper in the past, and maybe you don't even know Jesus when you do it. But Paul says, no, before you take the Lord's Supper, you ought to examine yourself. What that means is you ought to look into your own heart and say, is there anything that stands between me and God? That's the first thing. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, taking this is not going to help you at all. There are some religions that believe that's part of being saved. You have to take the Lord's Supper. No. It's something that happens because I believe in Jesus Christ, because I've given Him my life, because He died on the cross, was buried and rose again, because He shed His body was broken, and because He shed His blood for me, I do this in remembrance of Him. It means something because of who Jesus is to me. So if you're not haven't given your heart to Jesus yet, you probably ought not to take this because it won't mean anything. But Paul goes a little further than that. He says that if you hold anything in your heart against a brother or sister in Christ, you ought to go to that person and get right first before you take of the Lord's Supper. And you might say, well, they're not here right now, or how could I do that? You, at least in your heart, could say to God, God, I'm not going to hold this against that person anymore. I'm going to get right with them. I'm going to let them know I've forgiven them. They've hurt me. You don't know what they've done to me. But Lord, You know what they've done to me. And I forgive them just like You forgave me, because I know what I've done to You. And Paul says, when you take of this, examine yourself. Be clean before God. Because it'll mean what He means to us. He who knew no sin became all sin for us, that we could be made right with Him. And so as you take the Lord's Supper today, I want you to be reminded of that. If you're here and you have a child with you and they want to take it, I would encourage you to say, wait until you're ready to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. They might not understand that yet. But you've been put in a place of spiritual direction for your children. So I'd encourage you to do that as well. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together.